We have spent two Lord's Days in Mark chapter 4, where the theme of seed and sower and seed and fruit have been spoken of by our Lord Jesus. And we're going to spend one last Sunday looking at that. There will be considerable overlap this morning between what's been said and what said this morning. So some of what you're going to hear will be review. And you can think of that as reinforcement, or you can think of it as boring. I'm not sure which, but just preparing you ahead of time for that. But let us begin our reading of the Word of God with a psalm. Psalm 126, and this psalm will also be our closing hymn. Psalm 126 is a thanksgiving to God on behalf of the people of Israel who have been brought back from captivity, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a little background about sowing seed and reaping a harvest. And so we turn to Mark chapter 4. And we are going to read actually verses 26 through 34. And then we're going to read a passage from Matthew 13. This is the word of the Lord, Mark 4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. Matthew 13 is parallel to Mark 4, but it contains a parable that Mark does not record. And I'd like to read that at this time, because it has bearing on the theme. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of God may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" And he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," meaning himself, Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Once again, our Father in heaven, by your mercy, our ears have heard your word, the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, spoken while he was here on earth. Help us, O Lord, to be those who, having ears, not only hear with our ears, but with our understanding and with our hearts, that we may believe all that you have said to us, that we may see Jesus Christ in the word that we have heard, that we may see the truths set before us, and respond, O Lord, with faith and hope and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last Lord's Day, we looked at the parable that begins Mark 4 and also begins Matthew 13. The parable of the seed and the soils, the four kinds of soils, and how the seeds germinated or didn't germinate, and they were fruitful. The theme of seeds and sowing continues in the other parables of Mark 4 and also of Matthew 13. The difference is this. Last week, looking at that first parable in Mark 4, the emphasis was on how individuals receive the word and either don't respond at all or seem to respond with faith, but really it isn't faith and it doesn't have any root, a living root going down into Christ. It isn't able to stand up against the cares or the persecution of this world, and it dies out. But where the Lord has prepared the soil by plowing and fertilizing and so on, people respond to the word not only with the appearance of faith, but with genuine faith that is fruitful. But it's about how individuals receive and respond to the word. Now, in the parables we're looking at this morning, they concern the growth of the kingdom of God in this age in which we live as a whole, until the great harvest that is coming when our Lord Jesus returns and the judgment takes place. As we look also at the more familiar parable that we read last from Mark 13, we see that the coming end, is not only about the harvest of souls for salvation, but also a harvest for judgment on those who have not believed in Jesus Christ nor repented of their sins. 3 points. The first is concerning the Lord of the harvest. The second concerns the sowing of the seed of the kingdom. And the third concerns what our thoughts and actions should be in view of the coming harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Okay, you had breakfast this morning. Where did that food come? Maybe you didn't have breakfast, but if you did, where did that food come from? The grocery store. And how did it get there? I once discovered that some children think that the grocery store makes the food. Well, how did it get there? From whom did we receive the means to obtain that food? Now, this is not Thank a Farmer Week, though you should be grateful to farmers. They toil under harsh conditions for about 50 cents an hour when you add it all up. Who invented plants and seeds and the cycle of evaporation and rain and the life-sustaining energy from the sun? Who sends the rain to the earth and the sun to shine? Who created man to be able to figure out how to work with this creation to make food? Do we get these blessings from God because we are good and deserve them? What if the holy God, in his justice, to whom we owe it all, decided not to preserve the seasons and to shut off the rain and the sun? God could justly do that, and we could not justly complain. What if God said, no more sun and rain, because of mankind's, yours and mine, mankind's worship of idols, false gods, our pride, our rebellion and sin, our law-breaking. No more seasons, no more crops. God hasn't, praise God, cut these things off. But there's a great irony here. God created all that we're talking about. God sustains life-giving processes on which we depend. Do people thank God and worship Him because of it? How many instead make a God of nature and worship the creature rather than the Creator? That is the great condemnation of mankind spoken by Paul in Romans chapter 1. I think of Paul and Barnabas, who, preaching the gospel through what we would call Turkey today, came to a city of Lystra, and when through their speaking to him in the name of Christ, a crippled man was instantly healed miraculously, the people of Lystra thought the gods, Hermes and Zeus, had come to visit them. And the priest of the temple brought out an ox. They were going to sacrifice an ox to Paul and Barnabas, who were terribly upset by this. And they ran through the crowd, tearing their clothes, urging them not to make any offerings to them. With these words, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you. And we preach the gospel to you, the good news to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God was good to the people of Lystra and to all mankind in this way as a testimony to who he is. Yes, all people should be giving thanks to God, not worshiping nature. at not only giving thanks to God, but also, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 2, 4 and 5. Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. How do you and I respond to the good things that God pours out on mankind despite our continuous undeserving? Do we repent of our sins and turn to God and turn to His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, we are warned in these passages that a day of judgment is coming. God's great goodness to mankind is to call us to repent before that day comes. And who will heed that call? When Christ, the Lord of the harvest, commands the angels to reap, will you be ready? We'll come back to that. Now, before going on, let's think some more about this creation and God's provision of seasons and sun and rain, seed time and harvests. Like many features of this created realm, God's provision of seasons and sun, like many other features of this earthly realm, such as marriage and family, which image the relation of God the Father with the Son, God as Father with His children, husband and wife mirroring the relationship between Christ and the church. Like many features of this earthly realm, sowing and planting and harvest are pictures of the ultimate realities that have eternal weight. In the Old Testament, God speaks of the coming day of judgment as a harvest. For example, Psalm 1 declares, concerning the wicked, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. John the Baptizer knew that he was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament era and the herald of the promised Messiah. He warned the people of Israel who came out to be baptized by him to hear him preach that they must prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah by repenting of their sins. Why? Because when the promised Savior and King comes, He will gather the harvest for judgment, and He will separate the good grain from the chaff. It's right there in Matthew chapter 3. Our Lord in His parables picks up on these images of sowing seed of growth, of harvest and judgment. We read in Matthew 13 that He does not want all the wicked torn up from the world. His kingdom, His universal kingdom over all the world, He doesn't want them all torn up from the world now, because then the righteous believers in Christ would also be ripped up. He is preserving things until the end. But when the end comes, He will command His angels to reap, to gather in the harvest and to separate the weeds from the grain, from the wheat, to cast the weeds into the fire for burning and to gather the good grain. Grain made good by His grace. We're not good. But salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ, to gather the good grain into his father's barn. That's the vision of that parable. What would have been surprising to John and to Jesus' own disciples was something all of these parables have in common. Not just planting and sowing and harvest, or sowing and harvesting. But the other thing they have in common is that they envision a process through history where John the Baptizer expected that when the Messiah appears, very soon thereafter, the judgment will take place. And this is why John was disappointed, if you will, confused, when the wicked King Herod arrested him for telling Herod he was committing adultery, arrested John and threw him in prison. If you're the one he sent messengers to Jesus, are you really the one we're expecting? Or should we be looking for another? Why is he confused? Why am I a faithful prophet of God being imprisoned by this wicked king? Why hasn't the judgment of God come? Well, John got straightened out. But the disciples had the same outlook, that when the promised Redeemer comes to Israel, that will be the day of judgment or soon thereafter. And so our Lord tells these parables, and they contain within them a vision, not just of judgment, but a vision of process through history. A history in which seed will be planted and germinate and sprout and mature until it is ripe for the harvest. And remember, our Lord is speaking of the kingdom of God as a whole, not just of individuals. The growth of the kingdom of God as a whole. And the parable of the mustard seed, so tiny. And yet, when it's planted, it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And he says it grows until what? It's big enough for the birds of the air to make their nests under it. It grows until it's the largest plant in the garden. In fact, it grows until it fills the whole world. He doesn't say that, but we know that. That's the vision. Sowing the seed, germination, growing, spreading into the whole world as the gospel is preached to the nations, and then the harvest. Our Lord says, or rather, Israel in our Lord's day was ripe for a harvest of judgment. That was made clear by the rejection of Jesus. The world in our Lord's day was ripe for a harvest of judgment. All the rest of the world, loving darkness, making gods of their own choosing and pleasing, and worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. But our Lord Jesus did not come the first time to bring judgment on Israel or on the world. He came the first time to sow the seed of the good news of his saving work. He came the first time to do that saving work, to bear the judgment that people in Israel and people in the world deserve because of our sins. To bear that judgment as he was rejected by men, mocked by demons, unjustly condemned by Pilate and nailed to the cross, where the worst of his suffering was that even his Father in heaven poured out on him the expression of his holy and just anger against sin that we deserve. He came to bear the judgment of the world that the world deserves, that we deserve, so that there could be good news. Good news of salvation to proclaim to the ends of the earth. So that there can be a harvest of salvation. Now our Lord began the sowing. We talked about this last week. And he entrusted the sowing of the seed of the gospel to the ends of the earth, first to his apostles, and then to all the church that began to come into existence through their preaching, and down through the ages, generation by generation, now to us. The task of sowing the seed of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ and for the salvation of sinners falls to us. To the church of our day. That's where we are in the picture of these parables. The mustard seed, the sowing of the seed that germinates and grows until the harvest. We live in the time when the seed is sprouting and growing and maturing. It's not always very visible. I'm informed by people who know that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing in Iran, in spite of a government that works hard to put an end to it. That people are even coming to faith in Christ in Saudi Arabia, where you can be imprisoned or put to death for worshiping Christ or reading a Bible. That there are even Christian believers in North Korea where if they are caught, they will be sent to a hard labor camp, which is really a death camp. This is true. All over the world, in places where when we read the news, we see terrible, terrible things happening. Awful darkness. The flourishing of wickedness, of hatred, of destruction, of murder, and so on. And yet, out of the sight of journalists and often out of the sight of government authorities, the Holy Spirit is working as the gospel of Jesus Christ is made known even to closed countries at the ends of the earth. We are not a closed country. We are privileged to live in a country where we are free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by any means that we believe are suitable and agreeable to the Word of God. We may teach our children the Word of God and not have them taken from us and put in a government orphanage, as is true in some countries. We enjoy great freedom, the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. What are we doing with our freedom? Are we investing our time, our energies, our resources into planting the seed of the good news of Christ in the hearts of people around us? We need to ask ourselves that question. We'll come back to it. So we live in this time when the seed is sprouting and growing and maturing. The picture is not of a process, I said, of the growth of individuals per se, but of the kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. The Church of Christ is growing in all the nations of the world. And it will. It will. Until it has grown to the point that it is ready for the harvest. Until the last of God's chosen has been gathered in. And then Christ will send the word to the angels, harvest. Reap the crop. That will be the end. So this is a picture. In these parables, it is a picture of the progress and triumph of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. This should be to us a great encouragement. It calls upon us to look at the world around us, not just through the eyes of the journalist, whether liberal or conservative or whoever, but through the eyes of faith based on the promises of God. In view of the coming harvest, point three, some questions. I guess I've probably already begun to ask them, but we'll repeat them. Even though the picture in these parables in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, even though the picture is of the whole crop growing in the world from the seed and maturing to harvest, the crop is, after all, made up of individuals responding to the gospel. So the first question is this: have you received the word of Jesus, the gospel, with saving faith? Have you confessed and repented of your sinfulness and your sins and turned to God through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to call upon God for the help of the Holy Spirit to live as His child, as someone redeemed by Christ, seeking to serve Christ in Christ's world? If the harvest should come today, are you ready through faith in Christ? That's not an academic question. That's an eternal life, eternal death question. And we don't know when Christ will come again. He says in Matthew 24, when this gospel has been preached to all nations, then comes the end. You can argue that the gospel has been preached to all nations. So are you ready for the harvest? Second, to those who are ready for the harvest, are you, are we as a church, doing what you can and what the Lord of the harvest has called us and enabled us by His Holy Spirit to do to help in the sowing of the gospel seed? Not everybody is called to be a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary in the formal sense. Every Christian is called to pray for those who are, and to pray for those who hear the word from them. All of us are called to do what we can to support the laborers, the labors of those who sow, by prayer and by giving. So just, you know, focusing on our own tiny little denomination, not the whole Church of Jesus Christ everywhere, but just the church that we have connection with. How many of our missionaries in the United States or abroad, and of our missionary works, do you know about? Could you pass the test? Where are they? What are their challenges? What do they want us to pray for? We've got two pages in the bulletin this morning, an insert of news updates for home mission fields and for foreign mission fields, or is it three? And do you keep track of these? Members of the church should be getting the denominational magazine New Horizons mailed to your home. Some of you may not yet be getting them, but we always have a pile in the foyer, and in there is a calendar. Well, there are articles bringing us up to date on what's happening in home missions and foreign missions, but there's also a calendar. It takes you through the month. You can pray through the month for our various missionaries. All of us are called to live for Jesus where He has put us. I'm Some of you have seen it. My wife used to have a plaque hung in the kitchen. Bloom where you are planted. What happened to that plaque? No. But I think we got it after somebody in the church said, I just really wish I had a ministry. This is a mother of four children. I wish I had a ministry. You have a ministry. Bloom where you are planted. We are called to live for Jesus where he has put us, to use the gifts and abilities he has given us in order to shine as his lights in the world for him. We need to be instructed in the Word of God. We need to be studying the Word of God so that we have truth stored up in our understanding, written on our hearts, out of which the Holy Spirit may give us words to say and answer to people who just open a door, inviting us to say something about their need for Christ. They may not know they're inviting it, but they've said something and opened the door for it. And we ought to be able to walk through with some truth from God that speaks to what they've said and be able to point them to Christ. At the very least, to invite them to come into the church or into a Bible study and learn about the Lord. When the Lord sends his angels to reap the harvest, there will be no more sowing and there will be no more repenting. It will be the end. Judgment and the wrath of God for those who have persisted in their rebellion without repenting. Everlasting glory and joy for those who have received the Word of God by faith, as the Holy Spirit has granted them the grace to do so. Which are you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we, even now as we sit in these pews or as I stand here, we are before your face. You know and see everything about us. Nothing is hidden from your sight. And on the day of judgment that is coming, nothing about us can be excused or explained or hidden, but all will be weighed against your holiness, your righteousness, your perfect justice. Our Father, we give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to bear the justice that we deserve, that we might become children of mercy, made alive through his saving work and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and enabled by you, O Lord, to be changed in what we live for, so that we live no longer for ourselves, but for you, and for the good that we might be able to do for others around us. Please grant to each one of us here the grace of that salvation. Please, O Lord, may each of us be ready when the angels put the sickle in and the harvest is gathered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.